All right, this morning we continue in the sermon series, The Fullness of Salvation. And the text that we have before us this morning is a short one, a simple one, from Romans chapter 5, looking at verse 9. This is the text that's before us. Let me read it. Again, a reminder that this is the very word of the living God. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. So ends the reading of God's holy word. Let's quickly turn to Him in prayer once again as we come before it and ask Him to speak to us through His word this morning. Let's pray. God and Father in heaven, we ask Your blessing upon this time in our worship. When we come before Your word, we place ourselves under its authority and ask that You would teach us, guide us, lead us. We ask that You would fulfill the promise You've made, that Your word goes out and it does not return to You void, that it accomplishes everything that You have planned and purposed for us. For ourselves, we ask that You would fill us with Your Holy Spirit. Give us hearts that understand, eyes that see, ears that hear, so that we might hear Your word, and not just be hearers of it, but doers of it as well. We ask that You'd make Your word a lamp to our feet, a light to our path, so that we indeed might walk according to its ways. All of this we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. All right, again, we're looking at the topic, a very broad topic, the fullness of salvation. And last week, we began to answer the question, what is salvation? And began by looking at the incredible wonder of the fullness of salvation, what Paul describes as the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of the love of God for us in Christ, the salvation that He works for us and in us and offers to us and all mankind. We saw that it's an amazing work of the Spirit's power. Salvation is the Spirit of God at work. We saw from Ephesians 3 that salvation, the fullness of salvation, is a product of the love of God. We are rooted and grounded in love. But being rooted and grounded in love, we grow up and bear the fruit of love as well, for God, for our neighbor, everything that's described in places like 1 Corinthians 13 and Romans 12 and all the imperatives of Scripture. The goal of salvation, we saw, is to fill us with the fullness of God, who is Christ Himself, the fullness of God in human flesh, Jesus Christ, who fills all and is in all. We concluded last week that the fullness of salvation, the doctrine of salvation, the understanding of salvation, isn't just some heady theology. It's just not academic knowledge. It's not theory. Instead, it encompasses everything in our lives. Everything we think, everything we say, everything we do, everything about how we live. Every hour, every day, for the rest of our lives. So we have this sense, just from Ephesians 3, of the magnitude, the gloriousness, the immenseness, the eternity, the infinity of the fullness of salvation. And so we continue this morning asking another question. What is the fullness of salvation last week? Well, we have to ask, I think, a very logical question next. And unfortunately, I think it's a question that we don't ask today as often as we should. We kind of assume we know what it means, but then when we begin to investigate it, I think we realize we don't know as much as we thought we knew. But it's a question that's right in front of our faces. We need to be saved. We talk about salvation. We tell others, you need to be saved. But the question is, saved from what? What are we saved from? Now, if you've been paying attention to the readings this morning, I think you can guess. Well, let's go through this and look at it in some little detail. What I want to do this morning is look at some of the possible answers that people offer out there. Talk about them and what they are and why they don't really fit the bill. And then secondly, talk about what the answer is. What are we saved from? The possible answers and then the real answer. So, saved from what? What are we saved from? And you know, what's the big deal? Why do we need to be saved? What's the problem? What's the big issue? What's the big deal? What needs saving? Now, I've asked this question to people before, and here are some of the answers. I think all of these answers that I'm going to share with you this morning are answers that people shared with me. Let me go through a few of the possible answers. What are we saved from? Oh, we can think of David and the psalm that I used this morning for the call to worship. Saul had sent his men to surround David's house to get him when he came out, and David prays to God about his enemies, asks for to be saved and protected from them. Is that what salvation is about? To be saved from our enemies? Real physical people enemies, or maybe spiritual enemies? There are people who love to talk about spiritual warfare. People who are consumed by thoughts of the activities of demons and angels. Book series have been written about them that people gobble up. Is that the big need? To be saved from the machinations of demons and demon possession? Or maybe the biggest enemy is just Satan himself. Is that who we need to be saved from? Satan, who's out to get us. Now, he is out to get us, and we do have enemies, and there is such a thing as spiritual warfare. But what I would submit to you this morning is that's not what we're saved from. Those are out there, but that's not what we're saved from. One person told me, what are we saved from? We're saved from sadness. Salvation brings us joy. The Bible talks about the joy of our salvation. And so what we must be saved from is sadness, sorrow, being down, depression, that kind of thing. I had a pastor many, many, many years ago who said, if someone tells you that becoming a Christian means that everything is better, run away, because they're selling something. Christianity isn't all about making our lives better and happy and sweet and dancing and flowers and birds singing in the air and butterflies flitting around. That's not what we're saved from, being down, being sad. Well, judging by what you hear on the radio, what you see on TV, maybe what we're saved from are financial troubles, financial distress, even poverty. That's a big deal today. I can tell you in my job, Monday through Friday, I run across a lot of churches where this is the central teaching. Prosperity. You can have prosperity in this life. God did not save you to be poor. You are part of His kingdom. It's a conquering kingdom. He is the God of gods, the Lord of lords. Everything is in His possession, and He's just waiting to give it to you. We're saved from financial distress, from difficulty. Just believe. Just have enough faith. God will make it better. Well, again, if that's all we're saved from, then what do I need God for? I just need a good financial advisor. I need a little bit of luck on Wall Street. There's ways to get rich. Not all of them legal. But if the goal is wealth, who cares how you get it? As long as we're saved from poverty. So that can't be the answer. It just doesn't make any sense. Well, maybe it's not that. Maybe it's being saved from physical distress, from weakness, from sickness, from disease. You can be healed. That was a big part of the Pentecostal movement that I grew up in as a little kid. Healings, back and forth. When my mom was sick with cancer, one of my Christian friends said, you need to take her to see this guy, whose name I can't remember, because he's a healer. She can be healed from her cancer. And I asked, well, why do I have to go to that guy? Why can't I just pray that God would heal her, which is what I'm already doing anyway? You see, the problem with that is if we're saved from any disease or weakness or sickness, then none of us would ever die. Just keep praying for healing. And you live forever. I mean, that's the logical consequence of that kind of teaching. If God is here to save us from sickness, He can keep doing it and we can just live forever. It doesn't make any sense. So that can't be the answer. Well, another answer that's popular out there, what are we saved from? We're saved from persecution, from oppression. Maybe not personal enemies, but there's a whole society out there. The secular versus the sacred. Society is against us. And we have to rise up and defeat them. Christian persecution. Being put down in the media. Being put down in the press. Being marginalized in school teaching and government programs and business and other situations. We're the people of God. We're sons of the King. We're not meant to be oppressed. We're not meant to be persecuted. Of course, the problem with that in all of these things is that's exactly what God promises us. That's exactly what Jesus promises us. In this world, you will have trials. Peter tells us to count it all joy when we fall into various trials. So that can't be what we're saved from. Well, maybe we're saved from our own selfish passions and desires, our own lust, our own idols that we create in our heart. Some of the popular ones that people like to talk about are the things that are obvious, the things that are out there. Addictions to drugs or to alcohol or to sex, to gambling. Pick whatever 12-step program you can think of. That's what God saves us from. We're saved from our own selves, our own... And they'll quote Calvin. You know, we're all idol factories. That idol that's in your heart, that's... You're trying to fill a hole that only God can fill. And there's truth in that, don't get me wrong. But that's not what we're saved from. God might do a glorious work in us and save us and bring us out of all sorts of addictions and idolatries. But that's not what we're saved from. And there are Christians, and we need to be sensitive to this, who struggle with these things their whole life. And it wearies them and it troubles them. And if we tell them that God came to save them from this, we weaken their faith. I've known people who, because they couldn't beat something, began to question whether they were really saved. That's tragic. God hates me. God doesn't like me. God is punishing me. So it can't simply be that we're saved from our own selfish passions, desires, lusts, idols. What are we saved from? And you know, you look back on this list, enemies, depression, sadness, financial distress, weakness, sickness, persecution, our own idols, maybe just a lousy, unhappy life. And you might think of those things and go, man, you know, when I hear them like that, it sounds pretty trivial and silly. And in some ways it is. But the reality is, this is all too common in the preaching and teaching of the church today. What a cheap salvation. What a terrible thing to tell people about the glorious fullness of salvation. If salvation is as broad and long and high and deep as Paul says it is, it really can't be those trivial things. Well, there's some other answers that get us closer. Another friend told me once, well, what we're saved from is separation from God. Sin causes separation. Salvation brings us back into fellowship with God. There's truth in that. We're saved from death. Absolutely. We will live eternally with Christ our Savior. We are saved from death. There's truth in that answer. Maybe the most popular one with those who have thought about it is that we're saved from sin. And again, there's truth in that as well. Some sense in which we are saved from sin. Made righteous. by the work of Christ for us. And those are good as far as they go, and we're going to actually talk about those later on in this series. But really, even those answers dance around the central issue. Because think about it. If the answer is that we're separated from God, we have to ask, why are we separated from God? If the answer is that we're saved from death, we have to ask, why am I going to die? If the answer is you're going to die because of sin, and that's the consequence of sin is death, why is sin something to be saved from? Why does sin bring death? Why is that the consequence? Why are we separated from God? Why do we die? Why is sin something to be saved from? Well, the answer we have is before us in Romans 5, verse 9. Paul writes, "Since therefore we have been justified by His blood," that's the blood of Christ, of course, "much more shall we be saved by Him," by Christ, "from the wrath of God." Again, after what we've read this morning in the Old Testament and New Testament readings, even from the confession, I think it was in there, we are saved, really, when it comes down to it, from the wrath of God Himself. Now that's something to pay attention to. Because that's personal. God has a personal interest in our salvation. Well, let me put the verse in a little bit of context here. Romans is a letter where Paul begins by making it very, very clear that both Jew and Gentile are sinners before God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And he's been writing here at the end of chapter 4 and into chapter 5 about the salvation that comes by faith. Can't come by works. Even Abraham believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Salvation comes through faith. Righteousness is ours through faith in Jesus Christ. And this salvation that comes by faith, this righteousness that comes by faith, is accomplished by the death of Christ for His people. "While we were still weak," Paul says in verse 6 of chapter 5, "at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." That's the glorious message of salvation that Paul is beginning to unfold in his letter to the Roman church. And then he gets to verse 9 and says, "Since all of that is true, since we have been justified by the blood of Christ, so also," and not just so also, but "much more shall we be saved from the wrath of God." God is angry. Why is He angry? He's angry because of sin. Go back and read through Deuteronomy 29 and the warnings there. Do not disobey. Do not chase after other gods, or all the curses in this covenant that I have made with you will come down upon you. God's people turn away to sin, to chase after other gods, and we see it as the Old Testament unfolds, and His wrath is kindled against them. It burns hot. And He sends His people into exile. But that's just a shadow. That's just a foretaste of the wrath that is to come. We see a picture of that wrath when you go back and read Revelation 6. The four horsemen of the apocalypse. The seals that are opened. Death. Destruction. The wrath of God. The day of the wrath of God has come. And, says John, of the Lamb. The Lamb is Christ. Now that tells us a few things. Among them, it tells us again, that God is Christ and Christ is God. He is divine. But it also tells us that it's not the Father who's mad and the Son who comes in and makes everything right. The Son, the Lamb, has wrath over sin because He's God. They're not divided against each other. The wrath of God is coming. And it's going to be a terrible, horrible day. The images that are used in Revelation of islands and mountains being removed from their place. People running to the hills, hiding in caves as if they could protect themselves from the wrath that is to come. We read about it elsewhere. A place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. A place of eternal fire. Sin or hell is not a place to go party with your friends and cause trouble. And hell isn't either just a place of physical torment, pain and suffering. It is that. But what it is mostly, and what makes it the worst thing it could possibly be, is God's wrath is continually, eternally directed against sinners for all of eternity. I don't know about you. I don't like it when people are angry with me. That's not a fun experience. Imagine the holy, holy, holy God exercising His wrath for all of eternity. Why? Because of sin. Sin creates all sorts of problems. In fact, you could argue that it creates some of the problems that people offer up as reasons for being saved or needing to be saved. Salvation does take care of them. And we're going to cover again those things as we go through this series. But the chief problem with sin is that it's an offense against God and His holiness. It's rebellion against Him. It's rejection of Him. It's looking at Him with a fist raised and saying, I'm going to do this anyway. Did God really say? It's an offense against God. God cannot be in the presence of sin. He cannot be reconciled with sin because He is holy, holy, holy. All those elaborate Old Testament rituals of sacrifice and of cleansing were meant to be symbols of doing something with sin so that God could have some kind of affiliation, some kind of relationship with those who had gone through those rituals and cleansings. God hates sin. He hates it. Which is odd. Because the Bible also says that God is love. How can God hate sin and love at the same time? Especially love those who are sinners. Well, we get part of the answer if we look to things like Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Love hates sin. And so for God, His wrath isn't some sort of emotional reaction to what sinful people do. Wrath is what sin deserves. It's just. It's right. It's appropriate. To hate sin, to have wrath for sin, is actually the loving thing to do because it's evil and wicked, and a rejection of God. So the wrath to come is also the love to come. God has shown that love to us now. God shows His love to us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In Ephesians, God loved us with a great love and saved us in Christ. God sent the Son of His love, His beloved Son, His only beloved Son, to take care of sin, to die, to experience the full wrath of God on the cross as a substitute for us. So that, as Paul has been arguing in Romans 4 and 5, that we might be justified, so that we might be acceptable before God, acceptable in His sight, counted as righteous, just like Abraham, reconciled to God, clean before Him. You stand before God clean in Christ. No more sin. That sweet exchange that Luther and others talk about. Our sin is removed as far as the east is from the west. That cause of God's wrath is utterly taken away. And instead we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and we enter into a relationship with God, our Father. Paul's argument in Romans 5, verse 9 is one of those how much more arguments that we see in Scripture. If this, then how much more that? And so think about what Paul is saying here in this verse. Since, therefore, God has done this for us in Christ, that He has justified us by His blood. Since God has done that, since God has taken our sin and removed it as far as the east is from the west, clothed us in the righteousness of Christ, accepted us in Him. If He has done that, how much more will He also save us from the wrath of God? And that's an amazing picture when you think about it. God saves us from His own wrath. He has a right to punish us. He has a right to pour out His wrath on our sin. But He does what it takes to take care of His wrath. Think about how strange that is. We deal with it as parents, as spouses, we deal with it with our friends, you know, at work. Somebody ticks you off. Somebody sins against you. Somebody does something wrong against you. And what's our typical response? You better make it right. We do. The kid gets chores to do. The spouse is in the doghouse until they make amends. The worker gets written up. Whatever it might be, we hold a grudge until they make it right. It's all on them. They've sinned against me. I have a right to be upset. What does God do? He's the one who makes it right. Now think about that. Someone sins against me and I'm the one who goes out of my way to make it right, to fix it. That's mind-boggling, because it's so contrary to our nature, so contrary to how we think. I'm the one who goes out of my way to make it right. I'm the one who takes care of my own wrath. Guys, imagine if Christians lived this way. How radical it would be to a watching world. I have a right to be angry with you, but I'm going to make it right. Wow. I'm not saying it's easy, but it would be incredible. God saves us from His own wrath. He does it because of His covenant love, that great love with which He loved us. While we were still sinners, while we were still His enemies, while we were still dead in our trespasses and sins, because of the great love with which He loved us, in Christ our Savior, He appeases His own wrath. The greatness of God's wrath is also seen in the greatness of His covenant love, that never-ending, unfailing, loving kindness that God has for His people, the steadfast love of God. So love and wrath together, kind of strange. Yet that's the real story and promise and hope of Christianity. Love and wrath meet perfectly on the cross. The beloved Son, with all the wrath of God for sin, poured out upon Him so that we might have life and have it more abundantly. What are we saved from? Saved from the wrath of God, and praise God that we are. Who loves this way? Only God does. God saves us We sinners, we poor, disgusting, filthy, rebellious, benighted sinners, because of His great love for us. Praise God that He does. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we indeed are humbled as we consider what You have done for us. You turned Your wrath away, poured it out upon Christ instead of on us, and so Your wrath was satisfied. You make us righteous so that we can enter into Your presence and have a right relationship with You, be acceptable in Your sight by crediting to our account all the holiness and righteousness and obedience of Christ. What great grace You have shown to us, that we didn't get what we deserve, and instead we get Your love and Your mercy and blessings in Christ for all of eternity. Father, again, remind us that there's a whole world out there facing Your wrath. And that is a terrible thing. Make us compassionate for those people, and let our hearts be moved to them, that we might share with them the reality of salvation that is available to them in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. May they also be saved from the wrath to come. May we rejoice with them on that day and for all of eternity. And we ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our precious Lord and Savior. Amen.